weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Today we are in John chapter 3, and my question to you is, can you see the kingdom of God? Can you really see it? Do you realize it's there and it's real? Even though we physically aren't walking in a realm where we can say, wow, there's our king, and there's the pillars, and there's the temple, there is a real kingdom. It's authentic, it's powerful, and it's righteous. And I believe that God wants us as believers to really see the kingdom, to understand what it looks like to know the kingdom. But the only way we will ever see the kingdom is by being born again. There's a necessity for new birth. Without new birth, we don't have new eyes. Jesus constantly walked around talking to people saying, "Let him who has eyes see. Let him who has ears hear." We need new eyes. We need new ears. As I age, and I am doing that quickly, this last year, my eyes are going. It's amazing to me. I thought for sure I would be able to read without wearing glasses the rest of my life. I thought, man, that's not a problem. My eyes are good. I eat healthy. I'm doing great. But this year, what I'm realizing is I need new eyes. My vision isn't the same. And I realized that after I got in that last accident, when they gave me my medication and I said, when do I take it? And I thought, well, I better read the bottle. And I held it, and then I had to hold it, and then I had to hold it. And I realized, man, what is wrong? And I thought, well, it must be the accident. You know, that bus hit me, and it must be I'm still dizzy. But then a week went by, and 2 weeks went by, and I realized that things are getting further and further away in order for me to see them. Well, I believe that God wants us to have new eyes. He wants to give us sight, real sight. Jesus, as we saw last week, cleared the temple, right? He walks in, he turns over the tables, he whips the animals and sends them stampeding out. He's rebuking everybody for the way they are turning God's house into a den of thieves. After this episode, he moves on. It's nighttime, and Nicodemus, who is a religious leader, decides to visit Jesus. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1 and 2. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." Now Nicodemus represented the best in the nation, because he was a Pharisee and he was a teacher in all Israel. He was not only just a Pharisee, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council. The Sanhedrin was made up of 70 members who were responsible for the religious decisions of that community, the area, and also because they were under Roman rule, they answered to the civil law. And they made sure that the Jews did what they were supposed to do. The Sanhedrin also put Jesus on trial. Luke chapter 22, verse 66. They were the ones that caused his death. Well, actually, when you want to boil it down, we're all the ones that caused his death, because we all are sinful and we all need a Savior. But Nicodemus later rebuked the Pharisees for not really hearing Jesus, for not listening to him. John chapter 7, verses 50 and 51, he rebuked them. "Is it not written in our law that we must hear him first?" And he helped Joseph of Arimathea bury Jesus. You can see that in John 19, verses 39 and 40. I believe that Nicodemus later became a believer. He put his faith in Jesus and experienced eternal life. But in this conversation, when Nicodemus shows up, he shows up, I believe, a little fearful, a little timid. He doesn't know what to expect. He comes to Jesus at night. That's what it says. Now there was a man, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. And as you read the Gospel of John, at night is kind of, you know, sneaky. It's kind of, you know, late at night. But there could be different reasons. Maybe he came at night because he didn't want all the crowds. You know, he didn't want to be bothered. And everybody was always calling for Jesus' attention. Maybe he came at night because he was fearful that other people would see him. And since he was a member of the Sanhedrin, he didn't want to cross that line. John didn't say. So we really don't know. But we do know that he came at night. And there was a reason for it. And I believe that he wanted to have a conversation, just a one-on-one with Jesus. Rabbi to rabbi, teacher to teacher, without the distractions, without anybody being there. And he started off by saying, you know, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who came from God. Now, the we there, you ask, well, who's the we? You know, maybe the favorable ones of the council, maybe other believers that were kind of like checking Jesus out, but really uncertain of who he was. He's acting like a representative. But when he says, we know you are from God, because nobody could perform these miracles, that God is with you, it really shows his inadequate comprehension of who Jesus really is. He really didn't get it. And the words from God are in the emphatic position in the Greek. So he's stating, look, you are from God. All the signs point to it. We know it. But he doesn't know how or why or what he's here to do. So Jesus replies in John 3:3. Jesus says, in reply to this, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. That's his response. Nicodemus comes. He wants to have a conversation. And Jesus basically says, you can't even get to my level. You can't understand what I'm talking about because you can't see. You can't see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And we have to understand that Jesus is from above, right? He came from heaven, wrapped himself in flesh. And that's John's point, that he is God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh, right? And made his dwelling among us. This is God in the flesh. So Nicodemus says, look, you know, he wants to have this conversation, and basically Jesus is saying, look, unless you are born again, unless you are from above, because the word used for born again can also mean again. It's the Greek word antheon, and it means either from above or it can mean again. So it can be translated born again or born from above. But either way, they're on different levels. They're in different worlds. To be born again is to have spiritual transformation, which takes a person out of the kingdom of darkness. Because that's where Nicodemus was living. He was a righteous man. He was a Pharisee. He was a spiritual ruler in all of Israel. But he was still blind. He didn't have eyes to see. He was still dead in his sin. Even though he was an upright man, a man full of integrity, he was still dead. The kingdom is a sphere or realm of God's authority. And God takes people from the kingdom of darkness and he moves them into the kingdom of light. And we call that salvation. That's what it means to be born again. To be moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, where everything is illuminated. Where you see with new eyes and you hear with new ears. Where the world makes sense, where God's plan is understood. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14 says, for he rescued us. We were lost. We were dying. We were drowning in our sin. But he rescued us. Look at that. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We are forgiven and free because of God's work of salvation, because of what Jesus did for us on Calvary. When God takes us and moves us from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, He gives us eyes. And Jesus is given an analogy of what it really means to be born again. He's using the term so that Nicodemus might understand, that he might see that there has to be real transformation, real regeneration. But he doesn't understand. He can't get it because he's blind and he doesn't have the eyes to see. Verse 4 says, "How can a man be born when he is old?" Which shows that Nicodemus didn't understand. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. That's absurd. Of course he can. Nobody can do that. And I think Nicodemus knew really that that was impossible. Maybe he was thinking reincarnation. Maybe he was thinking, I don't know what he was thinking. But I know that unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He can't see it. He can't enter it. He can't know it. Now, I believe that Jesus is using this so that we can see the similarities between physical birth and spiritual birth. Now, think about this. Can anyone choose to be born? Can you say, "I'm going to be born," and will yourself into life? Of course not. Nobody chooses to be born. Sometimes people don't even choose to have children, but they have them, right? They call that an accident, but really it's providential. It's a part of God's divine plan. I was considered an accident. My dad told me my whole life, "You were an accident." You know? That's what he said. My whole life he told me that. But then I learned the word, and I realized, no, I wasn't an accident. I was a divine inspiration from God. Before the foundation of the earth, He knew me. God helps us to understand by looking at even the analogies of what it really means to be regenerated. Now, think about it for a moment. When a woman is pregnant, there are external evidences that she's pregnant, right? She gets pregnant and she grows and she grows and she grows until she pops, right? It's like, is that thing ever going to come out? But what's happening is you can't be pregnant and not have external evidences that there's something different, that something is changing, that something is happening. And then if you really think about it, when a baby is born, growth is natural. If a child doesn't grow naturally, we call that what? Retardation. Right? We say, oh, the child's retarded. Meaning that they're not growing at a natural rate. They're not growing the way they should because growth is natural. Well, I believe it's the same way spiritually. If you are truly born again, first of all, growth should be natural. There should be natural growth. You should desire more and want more and learn more. Because you should be growing to maturity. And just like a pregnant woman has evidences, external evidences of her pregnancy, a believer should have external evidences of his faith. Because their life is transforming. It's changing. It's evolving as it grows towards Christ. I mean, think about that. Growth is natural. And in the same way, if an infant is born and nobody cares for it, and nobody loves it, and nobody nurtures it, it'll die. It's the process of discipleship. When someone is born again, somebody has to take them, and they have to love them, and nurture them, and mentor them, and teach them how to crawl, and then how to walk, and then how to run. And I think as a church across the world, we have failed. We have failed miserably to make disciples. We're so busy counting nickels and noses. We're so busy about being wide that we forgot to be deep. We're not making disciples. We want to make converts. We can't just dip them and drop them. We got to grow them. I mean, could you imagine? You give birth and then you just leave the baby there? Just, oh, pew, there it is. All right, you're on your own.
You know? But that's what we do spiritually all the time. We give birth. Ploop. There it is. Up. You're on your own. I'll see you. Hey, be at church Sunday. They can't even walk. They can't feed themselves. And we expect, what's wrong with them? Why aren't they growing? What is wrong with that person? I can't believe they're doing that. They're living that way or acting that way. And they've never been discipled. They've never been matured. They've never been cared for. They've never been taught. And that's on us as believers. That is on us. And I believe that's why Jesus uses the analogy of born again. Because it gives so many similarities to real life, physical and spiritual. There's a spiritual transformation that takes place, and it's a necessity. We have to be born again in order to see. Because people who aren't born again are blind. You can beat them with the Bible. You can quote all the scriptures you want. But they can't hear you. They can't see you. Because anyone who is not born again cannot see the kingdom of God. It's a necessity. You have to be born again. Second thing is, I want you to see the nature of this new birth. Not only is there a necessity, there's a real nature to it that I believe God wants us to see and understand. When you came to know Christ, did somebody help you? Did somebody pray for you? Did somebody encourage you? Did somebody love you and show you the way? Well, if somebody did that for you, then why aren't you doing that for somebody else? Why aren't we pouring our life into other people? I mean, that's the call of ministry. It's the call to give ourselves away, just as Jesus did. Nicodemus, he comes trying to figure out who this Jesus is, but Jesus hits him with both barrels, and he says, I tell you the truth. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one, first of all, can see the kingdom of God. And now he says, and no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. No one can see and no one can enter. Now I want you to think about that. All the people that you know, your family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, cannot enter. They can't see because they're blind. But because they're blind, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. That means for all eternity, they will be separated from God. Separated. Forever. In a place with no peace, no joy, no love. The absence of God is hell. Can you imagine the pain and the agony and the torment? No light. All darkness. And this is everyone. There is no option A and option B. This is everyone. Nobody's excluded. Everybody we know, everybody we love, everybody we talk to is either going to heaven or hell. And they need to be born again so they can see the kingdom. Now, when Jesus says, unless he is born of water and the Spirit, there are various views and different opinions about what that means. And I'm going to give you a couple of them. I'm not going to list them all, but there are a couple of views that I want you to think through. Then I'm going to tell you what I think. Because I believe there is a view that is fitting to this. The first view is that water refers to natural birth. You know, before a woman gives birth, her water breaks. She breaks her water. Boom, the baby is on its way. He is then born. So they believe that the water is natural birth and the Spirit is birth from above. That God regenerates you and you are born. That's view one. View number two is that the water refers to the Word of God. The Bible is often pointed to as the Word of God, often referred to as water, being cleansed. Ephesians 5 talks about being cleansed by the Word. Washed by the Word. So some people believe that the water refers to the Word of God and the Spirit, again, to the birth above from God. The third view is that water refers to the repentance ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist repented for salvation, coming before Jesus, and he did that in the water. And then the Spirit refers to the application by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ to individuals as they come to know Christ. Now, I believe the third view has merit historically and theologically. I believe it is acceptable and that it's sound. John the Baptist had stirred the nation. And that's what he did. He stirred the nation by his ministry and stress of repentance. John preached repentance. He used water to symbolize that repentance. That's what he did. That would remind Nicodemus of the Baptist message. Message and emphasis. And I believe that Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, knew that he would understand that. So I believe the actual passage refers to repentance and salvation. Repentance, the first half, and the second half, salvation. I believe that repentance must take place before true salvation can happen. I believe that because repentance means what? Return. I mean, basically, he's talking to an Israelite who had turned away from God, is living his own way. And so when Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, look, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you need to turn to me. Repent. Turn to me in order to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. There has to be repentance in order for regeneration. And he's speaking here to Jews because Nicodemus was a Pharisee and a Sanhedrin. You can only return to something that you've experienced. So for a Jew who had a relationship with God, God had called them out, chose them to be a holy people, right? That was their calling, to represent his name. They would have to repent, turn back to God, confess their sins, and experience true regeneration. Now I believe, and this is me, that as you read the book of Acts, what you see is that Gentiles are called to believe and repent. But they believe before they repent. I believe the Jews are called to repent and then to believe. And you say, oh, that's just semantics. No, I believe a Gentile can't return to something he doesn't know. And a Gentile that does not have a relationship prior with God cannot return to God if he's never experienced a relationship with God. But yet a Jew who has been called by God, they're his children, can return to God by repenting and then experiencing salvation. Now, repentance, I think, is a part of life for all of us. That there are times when we've all strayed, there are times when we all go our own way, and we all need to repent. We need to turn and say, God, I need you, I want you, I love you, help me. Now, Jesus also said that flesh gives birth to flesh and spirit gives birth to spirit. And there are two distinct realms. One is what we call the fallen man. That's the flesh. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Everyone born is born of the flesh. When you are born, when your children are born, they are sinful. We are all born with a sinful nature. If you don't believe that, just hang out with a couple children for a little while. That's all you got to do. And you will realize they are sinful. Nobody has to teach them to lie, and they lie. Nobody has to teach them to steal, and they steal. Just watch them. They will lie to you right to your face. Did you do that? Nope. I didn't touch that. The cookie's gone. Nope. It wasn't me. There's nobody else in the room. I don't know. It's not me. Sinful. Flesh gives birth to flesh. So everybody born is sinful. That's why we have to be regenerated. That's why we have to be born again. A fallen person, and you got to hear me, cannot regenerate himself. He needs divine information and transformation. A fallen person cannot regenerate himself. It'd be like a dead man trying to give himself CPR. If somebody is truly dead, they can't give themselves CPR, can they? I've never seen that. It's impossible. It's the same thing when we are spiritually dead. There has to be something outside of us that intervenes to give us life. You can't give yourself life. Only God can give you life. Only God can regenerate. Only God's Holy Spirit can regenerate the human spirit. That's it. We are all born dead, and only God can make us alive. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 say, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done." It's not because you're a good person. It's not because you go to church. It's not because you've confessed your sin. It's not because you prayed a prayer or raised your hand or walked an aisle. It has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with me. It's not me. It's not you. It's all God. And He gets all the glory when He saved us. Not when you saved yourself. When He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit renews our spirit and gives us life. We are spiritual beings in a spiritual kingdom. But we live in the kingdom like we're still in our flesh. We act like we're regular people, and we're not. We have supernatural power. The Holy Spirit wants to fill us and use us and move through us to make a difference in this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. One day it'll be manifest and we'll all see it. Revelation 22. And the new Jerusalem will descend from heaven. And we'll see it. And we'll be with God. Revelation 21. Jesus is going to come back and establish a kingdom right here on earth for 1,000 years. They call that the millennial kingdom. But right now it's invisible. And we need to be the ones that make it visible. When they asked Jesus, "Teach us how to pray," what did He say? "Oh, pray whatever you want. Just, you know, go babble on for hours. And that'll make everybody listen to you." That's not what He said. He said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be..." Exalt God. "Thy kingdom come." Thy what? "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus came to establish His kingdom here on earth. If you've been transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, you're in His kingdom. And it's your job to represent that life, to manifest that light, to allow the world to see the light of Jesus in you. And if you get your eyes on yourself, if you just think about yourself, you just live for yourself, you're never going to bring glory and honor to His name. The world's never going to see Jesus in us. Unless we turn to Him, depend on Him, trust in Him. Jesus said, "You should not be surprised at my sayings. You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Listen, if you are born again, there should be real evidence in your life. And I'm going to tell you why. Can you see the wind? Nope. You can't see that it's there, but you can hear it. You can see the effects. Look, I can't look into your heart and see if you're born again. The world can't look into your heart and see that you're born again. But they should see the effects. They should see there's changes and differences. And I'm not telling you what those changes should be. Like, you should dress a certain way, and you should cut your hair, and you should take out all your earrings and your piercings and get rid of all your tattoos. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying the world should see that there is true change in you, in your heart, and that the way you live your life is now different than the way you used to live, that you're on a new path. You're in a new kingdom. And you've got life, and you've got hope, and you've got dreams and desires of bringing glory and honor to your King. Because now you serve the King, where once you served yourself. And you don't know what's going to happen. And to be quite honest with you, it doesn't matter. See, when you really understand what He's done for you, it doesn't matter what happens to your body. It doesn't matter what happens to your mind. It doesn't matter what happens in your life. Because your life's His. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You were purchased with a price. It's not your life anymore. If you get sick, Then you pray and you trust him and you say, be glorified. If you get hurt, you pray, you look to him, you trust him. Be glorified. Whatever happens in your life, your job is to represent him, to be a living testimony of his grace in your life. It's not about you, and it's not about me. It's about his kingdom, his name, his work. We have to get our eyes off ourselves. We are just so self-centered in our culture that we just think about ourselves all the time. We focus on ourselves. We live for ourselves, for our own pleasure, for our own wants, our own desires. And what God is calling us to is a new life where the Spirit will lead us and guide us and we'll do and go wherever he calls us to do, whatever, whenever. If he sends you to China, you go to China. If he calls you to sell everything you have, you sell everything you have. You do whatever he says because he's your Lord. See, what we want is we want him to be our Lord, but we want to call the shots. And it doesn't work that way. It was never part of the plan. You can't see the wind, but you can hear it. And you can see the effects. And a true believer, will display to the world that God's at work. Not that we're good or we're right or it's not about us. It's about him. And his work will be seen. The last passage we're going to look at right here in John, and then I'm going to talk about a few other things and we'll close out. But Nicodemus, he still doesn't get it. Later he does. I really believe he does because he follows Jesus. He helps with his birth. I believe that Nicodemus became one of the leaders in the early church. But right here he says, how can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things. Like, man, you are schooled. You are the teacher of Israel. And you can't get it? Of course he can't. And you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth, and I love this. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. Who's the we? Jesus got a mouse in his pocket? I'm like, who's the we? God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. We. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image. We. Testify to what we have seen. But still, you people, and he's talking about the religious community, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Like, you can't even understand these little... If I'm talking to you about being born and using that as an analogy of earthly thing so that you can understand, you can't even grasp that. How are you going to grasp the incarnation? How are you going to grasp the Trinity? How are you going to grasp these deep spiritual truths that you came to talk about? Basically, Nicodemus wanted to know why he was there, and Jesus turned it all around. He turned it into a spiritual conversation, which is something we should all learn how to do, is turn conversations into spiritual conversations so we can lead people to the cross to help them to see that they need a Savior. Jesus said, you're the teacher of Israel. You ought to know these things. I mean, all the Old Testament prophets spoke of this new age and the working of the Spirit and God giving people a new heart. Ezekiel, one of my favorite, 36, verse 25 through 27 says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your iniquities. Who will cleanse you? I will. I will cleanse you from all your iniquities. You're not going to cleanse yourself, but I'll cleanse you and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Five times God says, I will. Is God a liar? Because either we are deceiving ourselves or God is a liar. Because he says he'll give us a new spirit. He says he'll give us a new heart. He says he will move us to follow his decrees, to obey his word. He will move us. So why are we not moved to following his decrees, to following his word, to being obedient to the scriptures? What's keeping it from happening? Us. It's not him. It's that we won't surrender. We won't let go because we want what we want. And we're stubborn, just like Israel. Stubborn, stiff-necked people who can't see because we're allowing ourselves to be blinded by our sinfulness. And yet the Bible says if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. God has already set us free. He set us free. Now we need to walk in that freedom. We need to grow in the spirit and power of the Lord because he gave us a new heart. With new desires, with new life, with new direction, with new hope, with new power. But we've got to learn to surrender to the Spirit of God. If the Holy Spirit isn't leading you, isn't working in you, it's because you've got sin in your life. You've got to repent from your sin, run to Jesus, fall on your face, and seek him that he might use you for his kingdom and his glory because it's about his kingdom. He's established a kingdom. And we are his soldiers. We need to go to battle. We need to be on our knees praying for each other. How much time did you spend in prayer this week? Measure it out. What did you spend? 5 minutes a day? 10 minutes a day? 15 minutes a day for 6 days? From last Sunday to today? So out of 168 hours, did you spend a whole hour and a half in prayer? Out of 168 hours, maybe you spent 2 hours in prayer out of 168 hours. Man, we need to go to war. If you were going into a battle, you'd be prepared. The Bible says to prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, roars around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Look, he's devouring us in America, us as Christians. He's winning the war. We need to get serious about what he's called us to do. I believe that God gave us a new heart, that we are a new creation, that he called us to live a new life, a different life. And I believe we can do it. Everyone who has been born again can do it because you can see and you can hear and you have a new heart and a new power and a new spirit. But you've got to get out of the way. You've got to get rid of yourself. And you say, what do you mean? You've got to say like Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith through the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by faith. We've got to learn to live by faith. We've got to surrender ourselves to his power and his will. I want to close with two passages that I want you to see. All right? If you got a pen, I want you to write these down. I want you to meditate on these all week. I want you to read them over and over and over. I mean, read them every day, 5, 10 times a day. Think about them. Meditate on them. Chew on them. Ask God to help you to see the truth, to give you eyes to see. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Who do we belong to? God, that's right. Because he called us. He saved us. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness. That you may declare praises of him. Our purpose of him saving us is that we might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy because God has shown us mercy. Let's be people who live in the light. Let's be people who seek him. Let's surrender ourselves and allow his glory to fill our lives till it overflows, that people might see Jesus in us. Isn't that what you want? I mean, deep down inside, if you're truly a believer, that's what you want. If you really know him and you've been born again, your goal, your desire, your true heart is to let the world see Jesus. It's there. It's just been covered up by layers and layers of self. Peter went on to say, and this is verse 11 and 12, and I want you to write these down and meditate on them and think about them. He said, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world." This world is not our home. Man, this is not our home. We are just passing through. Whether I die tomorrow, whether I die a year from now or 20 years from now, it doesn't matter. This isn't my home. I don't want to live for this place. This isn't it. Something greater and bigger and better. And I want to hear Jesus look at me and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful over the things that I called you to." Don't you want that? Don't you want to be found faithful because he's had mercy on you? He says, "I urge you. I urge you. I'm pleading with you as aliens and strangers in the world. Stop living for the world. Start living for Jesus. To abstain from sinful desires." You know how you know you're living for Jesus? Because you are abstaining from sinful desires. Yes, you have desires to do things that are wrong. Man, this week I got the nastiest text message. I mean, it was the worst text message that I think I've ever gotten. Telling me to get the F out of here and get the F out of there. I let Randy read it because it was so shocking that I had to have some kind of accountability and I needed somebody to see it. So I didn't go kill this person. All right? Because in my flesh, I don't want to be disrespected because I'm a man. All right? And men want respect. I don't like anybody to disrespect me. Oh, no, women want love. I'll give you the video later. With the way I felt, my flesh, my sinful desires wanted to act, wanted to respond. But I need to abstain. Doesn't mean that desire wasn't real. Doesn't mean it wasn't authentic. Doesn't mean I didn't have real feelings, real emotions that said, "You need to teach this kid a lesson. You need to teach him what respect looks like." That's what my flesh said. That's what my sinful nature said. But you've got to abstain. We have to abstain. We've got to say no and say yes to God. You've got to say yes to God. And the only way you can say yes to God is by saying no first. You can't say yes to your sinful nature and yes to God at the same time. You've got to say no so that you can say yes. And here's the beautiful thing. Before God makes you alive, you're dead in your sin and you don't even know how to say yes because you can't say no. All you know is sin. But when he makes you alive, he gives you the capacity and the ability to say no to sin and say yes to him. I mean, read Romans 6:4. Read all of Romans 6. It's about the whole battle with sin. And then when you blow it, like you will, because you're a human person who's going to struggle, then you read Romans 8:1. This says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Doesn't give you an excuse to sin. Because when he says the last verse in chapter 7, he says, "Who will rescue me from this body of death? Wretched man, I'm a wretched man. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" He hates his sin. And then he says, "Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he says, "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Because what the law was powerless to do, it couldn't set us free. God did by sending his own son in likeness of sinful man. God wants to set us free. So Paul says, "I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." There's a real battle, not just with the enemy, but with your flesh. We always want to blame everything on the devil. "Oh, the devil made me do it." Look, if the devil wasn't here, you'd still do it. All right? It's not just the devil. It's your flesh. They war against your soul. What is your soul? Come on. I hope that by now you're educated enough to know what your soul is. Because I preach it and I want you to know it.
Your mind, good, Tracy, my sister's actually been listening. Look at that. Your mind, all right, your will, which is your ability to choose, and your emotions. There's a war going on for what you think, for what you feel, and what you do. What you think always affects what you feel. And what you feel always affects what you do. So it all begins with your thinking. It begins with renewing your mind. That's why Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to the pattern of this world, but be renewed by the transforming of your mind." You got to start with the Word of God, washing away all the junk, all the sin, all the desire. You got to wash it away. Man, if you're not spending time in the Word of God, you're the only one who's being hurt. You're hurting yourself. You got to get alone with God, get into His Word, spend time on your knees, get on your face. You say, "Oh, I can't do it." Yeah, you can. Go fast for a little while. Go lock yourself away in the woods for a couple days. The world won't end without you. I promise. I know we think, "Oh man, if I go away, the world will end," because we think the world revolves around us. But it doesn't. Trust me. Everything will go on. If I die today, church will happen next Sunday. And it might be even better. I'm serious. Frank taught yesterday and did a great job at the men's breakfast. You guys need to come out for the men's breakfast. It's only once a month. And he did a great job in the teaching. And we're opening up to anybody who wants to teach. Well, not anybody, but anybody who, I need to rephrase that. I can't say not anybody. But anyway, there are lots of qualified teachers in this church, lots of good teachers, lots of good people. Look, when I think about nurturing and raising kids, you know what I think about? I think about Rick Abreu. Rick, raise your hand. That's Rick Abreu. Rick plays the bass player. Man, Rick has raised 4 daughters all by himself. Well, with a little help here and there. And now he's got a little one. How old's Julia now? 7 years old. And he does it mainly on his own. I think of Wayne, you know, parenting his boys. And man, that's the way we need to be with each other spiritually. When somebody comes into the kingdom, man, we need to take them in. We need to love on them. We need to show them what it means to grow in Christ and how to do that. And we should be looking for those who are lost around us or those who just have been born again, who've made a decision to follow Jesus and say, "Let me help you. Let me teach you the ropes. Let me show you the way." And that's not going to happen if you're just focused on yourself. And that's why Peter says to abstain from your sinful desires, which war against your soul. And then he says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong," and they will, trust me, they will, "they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." One day Jesus is coming back. One day the clouds are going to split and Jesus is going to come back. And all those things that you thought were so important, all those things that made you worry and made you sick and fearful, aren't going to matter anymore. You're going to be standing in His presence. And all you're going to care about in that moment is, was I obedient? Was I faithful? Did I do what He created me to do? Was I really on purpose? Like David, Acts 13:36 says, when David had served his purpose in his generation, then he died. Are you serving your purpose? The purpose that God created you for, not what you think, but what He created you for His glory, for His kingdom, for His namesake. That's where He wants us to live. Will you pray with me? Lord, we come to You, God, in humility. Father, I want to be found on purpose. I want to be found doing the things that You created me to do and called me to do. And I pray for my brothers and my sisters here who have been born again, that You might open our eyes, Father, and transform our desires and our heart, that we might love You more than we love this world. God, that we might want You more than we want anything. That we would run from our sin, which wars against our soul, and that we would run to You. Teach us to walk in the Spirit.
Teach us to surrender to your power. Teach us to allow the Spirit of God to lead us and guide us and convict us and challenge us and encourage us. Father, that your Holy Spirit might be our true power source, that we might be dependent upon you, leaning on you and trusting on you. And God, for those that are here today that are blind, that have never been born again, that have never been regenerated, God, that they are dead spiritually, I pray, God, my heart goes out to them, that you might open their eyes and open their heart, that they might be truly converted, truly saved, truly brought into the kingdom of God, that you might bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you might regenerate their lives. Father, we need you. We've all got struggles and we've got issues. Help us to bring them to you, to trust you, and to love you, to lean on you, God, for all things.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.